Tonight, I'm going to ask you for some help this evening. The allergies have gotten the better part of me, and so I'll have you do a couple of things for us so I don't have to task your ears with my voice so much. I'm going to ask if Andy Bennett, just in a moment, will read a scripture passage again, Isaiah 53. I'm going to mention that passage in what I speak about, so Isaiah 53 in just a moment. And then after that, I'd like to ask if any of you have a testimony of what the Lord has done in your salvation relative to the table now. And if there's a couple of folks that just want to share a testimony of how the Lord has worked in their life to bring them to a saving faith in Him, then we would enjoy to hear that as we just ponder what the Lord has done for us. Okay? All right, and if there are there any gentlemen who have prepared to have a reading? Not tonight? Okay, all right. All right, I'm going to ask Andy if he'll come and do that for us this evening, to read Isaiah 53. And maybe, brother, you can start in 52, 14, or 12, or whatever that verse is there. You'll find it. Okay, thank you.
Go ahead and start in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we'll read through the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed a report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Anyone want to share a testimony with us? How you were saved? What the Lord has done for you? Let's just spend a few moments in quiet. We'll have some prayer as we normally do, and then I'll share a little bit from the Word this evening in just a minute. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us a time of quiet. I pray that it's been fruitful as each one has considered their walk with you and the meaning of this remembrance service tonight for them. Now, Lord, as we meditate for a few minutes on the Word of God, may it help us as we come to share together the bread and the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And thank you in his name. Amen. I appreciated the reading that Dave selected for us. It keeps us humble to remember that we do not know the extent of our own sin. The writer there in Psalm 139, David, asking God to search him and to know his thoughts, to test him, to see if there be any wicked way in him. And he says elsewhere in Psalm 19, I believe it is, regarding his secret faults, to be cleansed from those even. And so it's helpful for us to remember that we need to remember that we are sinful people every day and always until the Lord completely sanctifies us ultimately in his own presence. When I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, the issue had come up several times to me in the last couple of weeks about healing in the atonement. I wanted to touch on that topic. I realized that I hadn't dealt with this particularly at any length, at least for some time. And I'll start just by saying this. Why does this topic come up? Well, because, in general, there's a wrong emphasis that is made on certain words of the text of Scripture. I'll read for you 1 Peter 2:24, And we'll look at this text a couple of times, as well as Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8. So if you have three fingers, you can use them effectively. In 1 Peter 2:24, the scriptures tell us about Christ that He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So there's the operative word, healed. If you jump back to Isaiah 53, where we were just reading, you see that same word here, an idea, in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And then there's one other key text that's often referred to. It's in Matthew chapter 8. And it's a quotation of this passage in Isaiah 53. Actually, it's a quotation of verse 4 of Isaiah 53. But this is Matthew 8:17. I'll back up to verse 14. Remember, He healed Peter's wife's mother-in-law, and she arose and served them. Verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, these three texts are combined with other texts as well. For example, Mark 16, that debated ending of Mark there, where the Lord promises that those who follow will, you know, they'll take up serpents and they won't hurt them, and drink poison, and that sort of thing, they won't, and heal others. There's James 5:14-15, which seems to add to the case that the prayer of faith will save the sick, will heal them from their disease, whatever sort that is. And of course, we see many examples of Jesus and the apostles raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. And so this is the case kind of for healing being in the atonement. Now, the case against it is what you would expect, I suppose, for me to say, and that's what I will, but it's strong. The problem that we experience is that people still are sick. People still die. Actually, we should have noticed that by now. Romans 5:12, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man once to die. And oftentimes, sickness, physical sickness, is the, we might say in a negative sense, the shepherd which guides us through those that process of death. Whether it's heart disease or cancer or some kind of infection, often the immediate cause of death is those sorts of things. Now, that's not obviously the ultimate cause. That's just an immediate cause, as we assign causation. But to deny all of that would be to deny a fundamental biblical truth. And another problem that we experience in our lives is that we see people that live with debilitating disease for a very long time sometimes. And we might ask, why does God allow that to be the case? Even good, solid Christians. You know, I will always go back to Jean Belakovich, who between the ages of 5 and 7 spent all of her time at the university hospital practically after having contracted polio. And she suffered the consequences of that disease for the rest of her 85 or so years. So nearly 80 years with that as a problem. And it's amazing for us to look at that kind of situation. It would be cavalier, inconsiderate, arrogant perhaps, for us to say that such people don't have enough faith. That is just so inconsiderate and ungracious, careless in our theology. Sometimes God entrusts people like Jean Belakovich with an illness, in order to help their faith as well as the faith of others. Thank you, brother and sister. Come on in. We're speaking about healing and the atonement, whether it's there or not. There you are. I've gone through the case that some people make for it, and I'm just going through the case against it, saying that, we see cases and experience where we know that people are not healed. We see them, people live for a long time with debilitating sickness and disease, even good Christians who have plenty of faith. In fact, I could argue many of those people have more faith than I have and that you have, and because they've been able to cultivate that, and that's grown in their lives. Think about with me also situations like Trophimus in the Bible. Trophimus, Paul says, I left at Miletus sick. Paul? I mean, you couldn't just snap your fingers and have him healed. Paul, the one with the thorn in the flesh that he appealed to God three times to get rid of. Is there healing in the atonement? Does God promise physical healing in this life now? That's what we're talking about, healing in the atonement. Does God promise physical healing in this life? And I know I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but God is sovereign over everything. And sometimes He allows or chooses to allow us to suffer illness with a purifying purpose and even to shepherd us through the process of death until we see Him. Now, the thing that I think this comes from is, well, really two things, maybe more, but one is an incorrect interpretation of the word heal, to heal. It's easy to see that it says heal, and then you think, okay, that's physical healing. But what about the spiritual aspect of healing? What about the notion that physical sickness is only one manifestation of sin? And that if you were able to get rid of all sin, then you would be able to get rid of disease and sickness and pain and sorrow and all of that sort of thing. The other thing is not just a mistake about a word, but it's an overemphasis. That is to say, we can tend to overemphasize one pet topic over another. And in the case of these folks that believe in physical healing being in the atonement, that is, God promises physical healing in this life, they're overemphasizing the physical aspect of God's possible provision with the spiritual aspect. As I say, physical sickness is only one manifestation of sin. The passage in Matthew chapter 8 sits in a context where the Lord is going about preaching the gospel of what? Repentance, saying that you should repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's all of these texts and places, you know, for example, he heals somebody and he says, you know, go your way, what? Your faith has made you whole. There's always an undercurrent here of faith, of spiritual issues, of sin being dealt with, and so on. So Christ was indeed dealing with sin, and one of the manifestations, only one, was some physical sickness, sometimes demon possession. And so we can't overemphasize the physical aspect with respect to all the rest. There's hatred, there's anger, there's war, there's greed, there's depression, there's addictions, there's all kinds of things, stealing and covetousness, that are sin as well as and have physical manifestations, which are also God's interest to deal with. And also we should keep in mind that Christ used healing as a sign to show that He was who He said He was. Isaiah 35 promises that when the kingdom comes, that the blind will see, the lame will walk, and all of those sorts of things. And the Lord was giving those as signs that He was indeed the King, and the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that He was the prophesied Messiah. Also, we should note in Isaiah 53, if your finger is still there, go back to that, the number of times that the terms are used with respect to sin, that should orient our thinking as to what the interest here is. It talks about in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 5, iniquities, transgressions, going astray. If you just let your eyes kind of follow down this text, you see them. there's iniquity, transgression again, wicked, no violence or deceit. He made his soul an offering for sin. He justified many. He bore their iniquities. He talks about transgressors here in verse 12. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession. This is obviously talking about sin and not just some, you know, physical healing. The same thing applies in that 1 Peter passage in chapter 2, verse 24. It says that He bore our sins, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Verse 25 goes on after it talks about this healing, that you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Obviously, we're not just talking about the body here, but we're talking about the soul as well. So a problem of incorrect interpretation of the word, overemphasis as well. Do you see what God's interest is? God's interest in your life, as we remember what Christ has done for us, is this: to deal with your sin. I mean, God has larger goals coming out of that, that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might glorify Him, that He might be able to show the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus for all ages. But it starts kind of right here, that God is interested in dealing with our sin. He's interested in solving our sin problem. Another way to look at this is to see, what does Christ promise in the Bible to us who are His followers? Well, obviously, eternal life should come to mind. He who believes in Me has everlasting life. You know, it's not, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not have sickness, but have a healthy life. It doesn't say that. His interest is in eternal life. Part of the confusion may also come from a misappropriation of Old Testament texts. For example, in Deuteronomy 28, sometimes, actually more often than not, probably in Christendom, people want to take for themselves promises found in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, and they want to apply them to themselves, including these blessings that have to do with physical life and prosperity. For example, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 4, God's saying to them, look, if you obey the commands of the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law, then blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. So you can see how if you took this for yourself, you could easily start preaching a prosperity type of gospel. You could incorrectly connect the atonement of Christ with physical healing and with prosperity physically. You can see the same in Deuteronomy 28:11. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and so on. So this is if they obey. Problem is, of course, the Mosaic Covenant is not in effect today, so we can't go back to these promises. It's a real fallacy to just go back there and say, hey, that's for me. Well, it's all, Mosaic Covenant is off. The New Covenant is on, as they say. So that's where we're at. So I think that's where that comes from. Misunderstanding healing, overemphasizing what's in the atonement in that respect, and also confusion perhaps in terms of this Mosaic Covenant and covenant theology. It is the case, however, that Christ has made it possible for us to have an eternity apart from disease. So I'm not saying that healing, that we will have to live through all eternity with sickness. No, that'd be a drag. It's that healing is not promised in this life when we get saved. So he does not promise that that's going to happen, but we're stuck with it because, you know, we live in a sin-cursed world. We don't even know the extent of our own sin, as I mentioned at the beginning. In short, we're still subject to the curse, Genesis chapter 3. But when the atonement has its final effect on us, then we will be able to say with Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, I wish that were so now, but soon enough, the Lord will return. I mean, even if it's 100 years from now, that's, I guess, soon enough. That's just when the Lord wants it. But our job is to maintain a balanced view here. God may decide in His sovereignty to allow you to suffer greatly in this life, or He may decide to relieve you of some measure of suffering, but our job is to stay true to Him, to remember that His interest is ultimately, He's got to make us, remake us after the image of Christ so that we can be fit for eternity with Him. So He's made a way for us to be in that blessed state in Revelation 21. So ultimately in eternity, all healing will be, it'll be in the atonement, but not now. That's the question. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll just encourage us with this word, that you have made such a provision for us in the atonement for our sin, which overshadows any kind of promise of physical healing or blessing or prosperity or any of that sort of thing, that these things should just fade really to the far background as we consider what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for the measure of health that you have given us. And we know that any blessing that we really have is due to your grace through Christ Jesus. But we thank you most of all that you have made a provision for us to indeed have a fully healed, healthy body in eternity, one that is apart from sin and one which can worship and serve you faithfully for millennia upon millennia without having any thing come between our soul and our Savior. Oh, how we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I've talked a little bit too much, so I'll have the men come forward and help us serve the elements of the table. I'd like to ask you gentlemen if you will make the trek quickly up to the nursery. Whoever's up there has been listening. I know my wife has been, unless she's out in the hall there. But I asked my wife to make sure that she partakes of the elements of the table tonight. She's missed the Lord's table for months because she's been upstairs. So very earnest need for us to maintain attendance at this ordinance. So please do that if you will, and we'll invest that extra time tonight. All right. Gentlemen, come on ahead. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no reason you know of to stay away from the table, no refusal on your part to do something the Lord has told you to do, then you may partake of the table tonight. But if there's something that's between you and another brother or sister, you need to deal with that before you come this way. All right, thank you.
Let's give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, full, free, and Lord, we think of the many religions and cults, misled peoples, generations past, and those that we work with, live with, and neighbor with, Lord, pray that you help us to be good witnesses of this wonderful and amazing gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his heart, who was broken and battered and beaten for us, Lord. The ultimate sacrifice as we learn tonight, Lord, pray that you'll help us to take of this element and this wafer, this bread, with that comprehension in mind, Lord, and help us to take it seriously, not lightly, or as a ritual, or just something to do, but to personalize it, that our Son put Christ on the cross. We pray for Lord Jesus. Amen.
For the reading, do you give thanks to the touch, please?
May Father, Lord, we all give thanks to thee this evening, Lord, for the privilege to take the cup, Lord, that we would remember of thee this evening. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made on our behalf, in our place, Lord, that you so righteous. That you rose at a cross for nothing that you have done that is wrong. Lord, pray that we would think about these things this evening as we take the cup, that we would not forget, that we would be in remembrance, Lord, and not walk with thee. For as these things in your Son Jesus Christ, for thanksgiving. Amen. Thinking about the crowd at the morning trial before Pilate, who said his blood be on our heads and on our children. It is on us as well. After all, we have done the same thing. Our sin for the man. You know, the thing is, it's his blood instead of ours. For him. Let's partake together as we thank him and say, do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. Let's
Lord God. We thank you that you care for us, that you love us, and you made a complete vision for the sin that we have through the Son, the only begotten, Lord Jesus, the perfect will of the sin, so that we would not have to be together. The different penalty of the purpose and the common separation from the Lord God. And you have given to us the privilege of the heaven and the holy of holies, ever into the sweet presence of the Holy God, not for any merit of our own, but for the merit of Him, who gave us the Father. So help us, Lord, to do what we should, to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. We ask Him.